Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. My brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an absolutely fascinating study of the Gospels in the New Testament to take a long look and examine which of those things that are told about Jesus, the things that he said and the things that he did, are fulfillments of Old Testament prophecies. I have a Bible, a New Testament, on my shelf that was produced in the late 1980s, that out in the right-hand or the left-hand column of each page, there is a Kairo, the symbol that looks like a P with an X through the stem of it, which are the first two letters of Christ in the Greek alphabet, that always has that Kairo out in the margin whenever in the Gospel something is happening that fulfills an Old Testament prophecy. And then at the bottom of the page, it gives you the reference to look at in the Old Testament to see how these things match up. It's amazing to see the intricacy of detail that we have in the Old Testament regarding the life of Jesus, who he would be and what he would do and how he would go about doing it. In fact, it's so intricate to the point of astonishment that many who are critics of the Scriptures, especially those in the last 200 years, try to tell us that there is absolutely no way that the Old Testament is older than the New Testament. It has to have been written after the New Testament because the level of detail there is just too spooky. Well, of course it's spooky. The Holy Spirit was involved in making sure that those who witnessed these things understood the connection to the Old Testament inspiration of the Holy Spirit of those people who predicted and prophesied these things with such detail. You and I could go out on a limb today. We could make some predictions. We could say, first in November and then in February, in major metropolitan areas of the United States of America, there will be parades celebrating first a World Series champion and then a Super Bowl champion. But good luck predicting which cities and which teams. Oh, but we could get even more specific, couldn't we? We could say, also again, November, Thanksgiving weekend, and then again on New Year's Day, there will be parades on either coast of this magnificent country, one that will celebrate with huge balloons and the other that will celebrate with amazing, intricately decorated floats all made out of flowers. And the reason you and I could predict that is because over the last 100 years, this has progressed before our very eyes in a way that we've seen it, we understand it. But who would have invented the parade for the Messiah entering Jerusalem for his triumphant struggle with Satan and death and sin over that last week of his life to be a day of celebration in which many voices in Jerusalem would acknowledge him for who he truly is, the Son of God and the Son of Man? But at the same time, at the center of that, on a donkey? Actually, the colt, the foal of a donkey? And it was all predicted. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. White stallion? Trumpets blasting? Legions of soldiers following behind? Colorful banners and spectacle? No. A little donkey, probably barely fit to bear the weight of a human male. Branches cut down from trees. The cries and pleas of peasants and their coats laid out as carpet before him. A gentle, humble king arrived in Jerusalem that day. And it was just the way he designed it to be. But it should not surprise us. For everything about Jesus, for his entire ministry, from the moment of his birth to the moment of his death, was not focusing the crowds on him, his person, what he could do, but rather on his mission and what he had come to accomplish for us that makes an eternal difference. Just think about that. A humble virgin from a faraway place like Nazareth, engaged to a poor carpenter, born in a barn, announced to shepherds, fishermen for his closest companions, and as the Pharisees love to point out, tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners for dinner companions so often. This was a humble man, but he was far more than a man. While he quotes the Old Testament verse, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many," you and I who have followed him on this journey from his birth to his triumph on Easter Sunday know that he proved and demonstrated himself to be so much more than just a man. And that is why this amazing parade, a parade of palms and hosannas, is a fulfillment. A very carefully staged fulfillment with all of the ingredients desired. And you think about how many hundreds of years before Zechariah first spoke of it to the day it finally happened. God in his power made sure everything came about exactly as he had it designed. But that challenges us, doesn't it? The fact that Jesus doesn't come into Jerusalem with all kinds of flash and pop and glory. And it tells us a lot about our own lives and what our expectations are of this Jesus. And they aren't all that necessarily different, are they, than the expectations of the people of Jerusalem. As they shouted their hosannas and they sang their psalms to Jesus and acknowledged him to be the Messiah they were looking for, it's clear that many of them thought he had come to fix every one of their problems in this life and perhaps move the Romans out so they could be free again. Maybe even some were so excited about the way he had challenged the leaders of the Hebrew religion itself, for they had placed such onerous burdens on those people that they clearly could not carry them. And you and I come here today ready to celebrate. Lent is a somber and challenging length of time to avoid our alleluias and our expressions of highest praise as we contemplate all that Jesus bore for us and our sins. And yet we also see a Savior who makes sure we need to take into account our own view of life and our witness before the world in regard to his humble, gentle service to us. We like to think that we plead for salvation and we have a right to expect that our lives will be better, happier, healthier, longer, more luxurious because we are Christians. But that turns everything absolutely upside down from what Jesus has clearly told us in his word. While they all celebrated, hoping that Jesus had come to fix their lives right now, that humble, gentle king was clearly all about fixing their sins and their guilt and their hopes of eternity. And when it comes to our witness to the world, how could we possibly expect the culture we now live in to honor and accept and even be willing and open to listen to us speak truth that when Jesus was present in this world, speaking it with his own mouth, choosing the perfect words to meet the needs of each and every set of ears and heart in front of him, they rejected, they ridiculed, they looked the other direction. He was not what they wanted. Why would we have the expectation that anyone in this world today would be different? Are we not struggling every day ourselves to read every word that is here before us in all of the scriptures and accept all of it as God's word, directive to every moment of our lives and every attitude that we demonstrate towards others? And so our gentle, humble King says, "I've got this covered, and I will take care of your greatest need. And perhaps in your understanding my mission for you and its accomplishment, your hearts and your minds will also be open to listening to all the rest of my word. And in thanksgiving to your gentle, humble King for all that he has done, you will apply that word to your lives and live to God's glory. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This parade that was predicted in prophecy not only has at its center a gentle, humble king, unexpectedly so, but he has a king who clearly understands his own mission and his purpose. They shout, Hosanna, which means save us. They had expectations. They had rightful expectations because he had proven his ability to save in so many ways. Out on the Lake of Galilee, outside that grave where we stood last week, think about all the many different times and ways and circumstances in which Jesus saved people in dire need. They had heard, they had seen, they had celebrated. In fact, in the Gospel of John, he leads us to a clear understanding of the fervor of this crowd connected to Jesus' greatest miracle of just days before, just outside of Jerusalem at Bethany, that we witnessed last Sunday as well. There were just days there. But as you and I watch and listen to all that happens on that first Palm Sunday, it's important for us to recognize it is no coincidence at all that this brother of ours on a mission to save us from our sins enters Jerusalem triumphantly the same day, the very same day that for 1,400 years on the Hebrew calendar, the Passover lamb was selected and set apart for its sacrifice to cover the sins of the people, to make the angel of death go away, never to inflict his greatest harm on those who trusted the Savior God and his promises. There's nothing about any of this that is coincidental in any way. And as we have this humble, gentle king ride into Jerusalem, there should be nothing about him, the way he presents himself, the way he speaks, that should have us doubting that he is on a mission. And that mission is to save those who plead to him for saving. How important it is for us to understand all that was going on there and to join our own voices to those hosannas, to shout out to the one and only who can truly save us. And we have expectations too, don't we? Some of them are big pleas of Hosanna, save us, Lord. Some of them are all about cancer and diabetes and macular degeneration and other big words like that. And some of them are kind of simple and petty. I'd like to be happier about what I see in the mirror and what I get to wear and how I get to fix my hair and, you know, all those little things of life. You and I, we need so much saving. And so often when we plea out that cry of Hosanna to our Savior God, we're really asking him to save us from the prideful predicaments we get ourselves into, because we know he is the only way out. And so our humble, gentle Savior King enters Jerusalem on a mission to save every person crying out to him in that moment, to save you and save me. You think about all that he was willing to do and how focused he was upon it. You know, his focus is made even more evident to us in the fact that when the leaders of the Hebrew religion there in Jerusalem were so upset that Jesus allowed them to call out to him with their hosannas, to refer to him as the Son of David, to clearly be acknowledging him, hopefully, as the Messiah, they demanded, you silence these people. And remember what Jesus' response was? If they were not acknowledging who I am and what I've come to do, the very rocks of the ground would cry out. There was no doubt for anybody present that day what it looked like Jesus was and what he had come to do. But we don't have to share in the misunderstanding of many of the people of that day. You and I have the rest of the story before us. You and I have the knowledge that will lead by the Holy Spirit's working to the trust that this is the humble, gentle King we need. Not just off in the future someday in glory, but that we need today, speaking to our lives, directing and guiding and saving us. What a parade it must have been. Have you ever taken a few moments to just, in your own mind, place yourself there in Jerusalem to see everything that was going on? And does it ever strike you as odd, amidst all of this hubbub, this seemingly powerful man, at the center of it all, so humbly riding on a little donkey? It almost seems ironic, doesn't it? But it's a parade predicted in Old Testament prophecy. And there will be another parade. Another parade that will celebrate Jesus as King. And it won't be a humble, gentle coming. There will be trumpet blasts that will wake the dead. And there will be the very glory of heaven itself to be revealed to every human eye, even those who have already perished. For all will be resurrected to stand and see Jesus no longer as a humble, gentle king, but as the victor in glory, who not only gives us forgiveness and freedom from guilt and the joy of peace with God, but the parade that he will invite us to join will be a parade that leads us straight into the doors, the gates of Jerusalem, the golden heaven itself, to live with God forever. As you and I live our lives day by day and take a true examination of all that we're about, we have to admit, he is an awesome king. When he's humble and when he's gentle and serving our needs, and when he's bold and daring, overcoming sin and death so that he might not only promise us but guarantee us life with him forever. And on that great day, you and I will understand. As soon as it begins, it was a parade promised long before, prophesied in great detail. Indeed. Amen. Please stand. And grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.